Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you that you are indeed the King of Glory. You are the creator of the universe, and you are the one who has created us. You are the one who is pleased to sustain us in this life, and we are thankful, and we give you the praise that you are due. Forgive us that we do not always, as we ought, lift our hearts to you in praise. Grant that more and more our hearts might be attuned to you, to love you, and to follow you. Carry us through this life to this end, we pray. And we ask that this short class period might be a step in that direction. So be pleased to bless us and encourage us in these next few minutes, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Hopefully you have a handout. If you do not have a handout, you should be provided one. Same procedure as last hour. I read the question, you read the answer, or recite the answer as appropriate. What are the decrees of God? How doth God execute His decrees? What is the work of creation? How did God create man? Very good. And you'll notice the text at the head of the outline, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created." And so in this hour we're talking about God's glory in the good news that He is our Creator. And understanding this is the case puts this in our proper place. We are the creature. Not the Creator. easy to say, but often we puff ourselves up because we do have creative powers ourselves, having been created after the image of God. We do create things ourselves, but He is the one who is the Creator over all. And any creative power you and I may have due to the gifts that He is pleased to give to us are just that, things that God has given to us, abilities God has given to us, so that we may further reflect His image. And in this section of the Catechism, after having discovered by way of the questions and answers, the first questions and answers, we come now, discovered that who God is as this infinite and eternal being, we come to the idea of the decrees of God. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby, and you see again, for His own glory, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And notice that we speak of the decrees of God, plural, and His eternal purpose, singular. Everything is encompassed in God's eternal purpose, singular. There are many activities, many statements, many decrees, but there is a single purpose toward which God is bringing all things. And of course, this single purpose involves His own glory. I'm a little amused at this from a perspective. And not all of you are ministers and pastors and preachers, but I think of the pastor and his sermon in this regard. That the sermon, and I see one pastor smiling at me, that's fine, this is good, because he knows already where I'm going with this. And that a sermon ought to have a single purpose. And this is part of the idea, to get across one point. There are many things that are said, but a single purpose is always helpful. And God, amazingly enough, is our model in this regard. That He does have a single overarching purpose for all that He does. And He does, of course, a multitude of things. And so we see the decrees of God, which are many, fold together to bring about His singular purpose. And this is in accordance with the counsel of His will. God, we would say, is His own counselor. He needs no one to give Him counsel with regard to the architecture of the universe and the architecture of your life and my life. If you build a home, you will no doubt hire an architect. But if you hire a builder, first of all, the builder has already hired an architect to design the home. And the builder will follow the plans that have already been laid out. And these individuals counsel with one another as the construction proceeds. God needs no counselor. He knows the end from the beginning. And it's a wonderful thing, is it not? In speaking about the narrative portions of the Bible, which are many, and in reading these narratives, you often discover that in these stories and in these narratives, you are given the thoughts of the characters in the story. And you are given the plot of the story often. And you are given details of the story that no one could know except the author. And of course, the author of the story is God Himself, who is the one who is above the story. And He knows the end from the beginning. And wonder of wonders, you and I, when we read these stories, are given the privilege of being brought up to this high position of the place of the narrator, so that you too can see from the high ground and the place of the narrator the end from the beginning. And you can hear the thoughts of the characters of the story and details of the story that no one else would have the privilege of knowing. You see, all of these things, all of these kinds of things are caught up in the counsel of God's will. And they are foreordained for God's glory. I remember years ago sitting in a class that had to do with the life of David. And at the end of each class session, the class leader would ask a question. And the question would be, so now what's the moral of the story? And I went, the idea of the story is not to find a moral. The idea of the story is to find, to see the grand purposes of the great God of heaven and what God is up to in the story. You see, and this is the idea. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever has come to pass. The text, Ephesians 1:11-12, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Of course, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the members of the church at Ephesus. And he's saying to them, we have obtained an inheritance. How so? Having been predestined to that inheritance according to the purpose. You see, there we have it again. Of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things are being brought together in your life and in my life according to the counsel of God's will for the ultimate purpose of bringing glory to the great God of heaven. And you and I, so often caught down in the mundane things of this life, wondering how we're going to pay the bills and how we're going to get the car repaired. A strange thing happened to me on the way to the conference this year. Friday night, the lights on the dashboard in our car began going bing, 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 bing. Saying, go to the dealer quick before your car explodes. So I called the dealer. Oh, sorry. We're all booked up for the morning. But you can come in and take your chances. Everything has worked out in accordance with the purpose of God's own will. What is chance? Chance is nothing at all. But these are the things. We're caught down in the mundane things of this life. So I got up early and got in line at the dealership to find out what was going on with our car, and thinking, I'm supposed to be at this conference this afternoon. Am I going to have to rent a car? I don't know. Well, everything turned out just fine. Not to worry. Everything's in God's hands. And what a wonderful thing it is to be in God's hands. Again, the text, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Thank You, Lord, that all things are worked out in accordance with the counsel of Your will. Hey, Romans 8:28 is not just a text that you put on a plaque and hang on your bathroom wall. All things work together for good. All things work together for good. If you're called according to the purposes of God, every atom in the universe is being caused to work together for your good as a believer in Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. And this is part of the idea behind the decrees of God. You and I are nestled in the hands of the Almighty God. Just like some of you mothers nestling your little one close to your bosom. Each one of us nestled in the hands of the great God of heaven. A comforting and hopeful thing for us to realize. How doth God, question 8, how doth God execute His decrees? How does God bring about these decrees? God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. And so now we have these two other subjects that the catechism begins to break out. The decrees of God, and then how these decrees of God are executed, brought about in this world, in this creation. He executes His decrees in the works of creation and providence. Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. I love science fiction. My wife smiles at me because I'm forever going to the science fiction channel and pulling up Star Wars or something that has to do with spaceships and outer space and all of these things. And I was a Star Trekkie. I loved it. That's just part of my DNA, I guess. This is who I am. But more and more in these movies, you see the pictures and the portrayals of the wonders of the expanse of the universe. And it's mind-boggling in its beauty. And sometimes I just sit there with my jaw hanging open because it's just so terrific to see some of these great things. When I was a youngster, a little biographical note. When I was little, I was very interested in astronomy. And I had telescopes and I had notebooks where I made diagrams of the different planets and diagrams of the solar system and distances of the planets from the sun and all this sort of thing. And I wanted to be an astronomer. And I figured out that being an astronomer that looks through a telescope, you know, those guys and gals that go to Mount Palomar and those places, they're few and far between, believe me. Pretty hard to get one of those jobs. So when I first went to school, I took math, and I wanted to be a mathematical astronomer. So I could calculate orbits and trajectories for rockets and all this kind of stuff. Man, that's cool. This is cool stuff. And go to Cape Canaveral and climb around on the old rockets and that sort of thing. But you see, this created order is so magnificent. And God is the one who put all of these things together. And God is the one who intricately orders how all of the pieces of this universe, including each one of us and our individual body parts, function together to bring about this universe and its beauty. I made the mistake one day years ago preaching at my in-laws' congregation of speaking about how the Lord even had the hairs of our head numbered, which He says He does. not too many on some heads, of course, but I said, you know, when you clean out the bathroom sink and look in the bathroom sink and see the hair in the bathroom sink, remember what the Lord says about his having the hairs of your head numbered. And unfortunately, some people in the congregation asked my mother-in-law if she'd cleaned the bathroom sink that morning. This is a little embarrassing. So you can get yourself in trouble on some of these things. But God, you see, God orders all of these things and superintends every aspect of your life and my life, no matter how minute it might be. Think about how Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem so that the Lord Jesus was not born in Nazareth, but was born in Bethlehem. See, what had to happen? The emperor of the world issued a decree that there should be a census taken in all of his realm. And because of that decree, Joseph and Mary traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that a prophecy of the Bible would be properly fulfilled. The big things and the little things are superintended by the great God of the Bible, you see, so that everything comes together perfectly for His honor and for His glory. I have here one of the proof texts also from Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is everlasting, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson the hard way. And when his senses came back to him, he realized the power of the great God of heaven. And even though he had been a great king, he was reduced to nothing. And that he was in essence nothing in the sight of the living God. And he could not stay the hand of God. God superintends all that takes place in this world and in this great creation. I was just reminded, I'd forgotten about this, that in God's providence, which is His ordering of all things, that the last time my wife and I had been at this family conference, the conference was getting the residuals from Hurricane Dennis. Huh. That's interesting. That's interesting. And I didn't remember this. I guess I had blotted this out of my mind, that Hurricane Dennis had arrived at the conference. And I was nicknamed that. Well, much less of a hurricane now, I can assure you. Question 9. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The catechism, in one respect, I think, is a little misleading, because I think it is correct to say, out of nothing, nothing comes. That the catechism is really relating to us is the fact that God did not take some pre-existent matter and create the universe out of some pre-existent matter. That the universe sprung, as it were, or came from, as it were, out of Him by the speaking of His Word, by the bare pronouncement of the Word of God, the universe came into existence. That this is the idea that is being presented in the Catechism. And the Catechism is telling us in the space of 6 days. And the word yom, the Hebrew word in the book of Genesis, has generally the meaning of a 24-hour day. That is the particular meaning of the word. It is used differently, even in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, to refer to longer periods of time. But I prefer standard meaning of the word in 6 24-hour days. And from this, you see, this is where we get into a little bit of a controversy for some. You see, at the same time, I am one who believes in what is called a young earth. And I was kind of surprised in reading Calvin's sermons on Genesis. I recommend Calvin's sermons to you. Most of us have read Calvin's Institutes and Calvin's commentaries, but Calvin's sermons are not as often read. And in Calvin's sermons on Genesis, he makes the statement that some would be surprised that we believe that the earth is only a few thousand years old. I thought to myself, I even wrote in the margin of the book, I guess Calvin believes in a young earth, rather than in an earth that is millions of years old. I remember going to a presbytery meeting years ago where this debate was being carried on. And one of the men in the presbytery stood up and bright, avid apologist and a presuppositional apologist, if you understand what that means. And he said, well, all you have to do is go to the Grand Canyon and look at the strata that is present in the Grand Canyon, and you know immediately that the earth is millions of years old. And I thought to myself, huh, that's interesting. I thought we defined the earth and described the earth in terms of the Word of God rather than describing the Word of God in terms of what we observe in the earth. And I think that was a great error on his part. And I know I'm pressing into an area in which there is some controversy. And not too long ago, I was corrected after a sermon by an elder in our denomination. And I said, that's fine. I understand where you're coming from. But you should understand where I'm coming from also. And I think this is where the catechism is coming from. And you'll notice that the catechism answer ends with this very fine word, and all very good. That the creation is good. One of the things that Calvin brings out in his sermons on Genesis is that although we might go to what we would consider the most lush and beautiful areas of the world today, we have no idea, by comparison, the glory and the beauty and the lush characteristics of the world as it came from the hand of the great God of heaven. And I think he's right. Although we might stand in awe with regard to the beauty of this creation as it stands before us after the fall, we have no idea of how gorgeous and great the creation was before the curse was leveled upon it. And it's good for us to contemplate things like this, that from the hand of God, the created order came from Him very good. And the proof texts are simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Notice again the striking way in which Genesis records our creation. He created man in His own image. What did that image involve? In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. The Him and the them are equated. You see this in the text. He created him, male and female. He created them. Singularity, plurality, they go together. And so you may ask the question, what's more important? You, if you're a couple, let's just take married couples as an example. What's more important? You as individuals or you as a couple? What's more important? You see the tension that arises. And in families, this tension often drives couples apart because we desire our individuality. We want our own selves to be prominent. What's more important, our individuality or the notion of the fact that we're together? They're equally ultimate. This is what the Bible is telling us. See? You cannot play one off the other. And this is part of what's so significant about our being in the image of God. We are one in Christ, you see. We are also individuals. But we cannot play ourselves off of one another as individuals as though one of us is more important than the other. This is not the case, you see. Our individuality and the fact that we are corporately one are equally ultimate. And this is true within the marital relationship. You see, you would say the same thing about the Godhead. Who's more important? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? They are equally ultimate. And this is what the Catechism is telling us. See, they play different roles. They have different jobs and duties as they carry out redemption. And we're going to see that as we proceed in the Catechism. But we must understand that unity and plurality are equally ultimate. It's interesting as we see this tension played out in our culture, is it not? You see that individuals want their rights as opposed to the corporate unity of a body. And one ought not to be played out against the others. So, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And you can see in at the bottom of the page, the proof text there, Ephesians 4:24. These are classic proof texts. Put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So, if we're created in the image of God, what does that image include? True righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. What does the image of God involve? True knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Adam and Eve, wonder of wonders, were created with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. In other words, as Adam and Eve came from the hand of God, Adam and Eve knew, they understood truly that they were creatures of God and that God is their creator, or was their creator. They knew that. They had that knowledge and understanding. They had true knowledge, righteousness, or justice. They were able to judge justly. They knew that when God said, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," they could make the judgment that was wrong for them to eat of that tree. They understood that that was the case. And they had holiness. And the root of holiness is separated for the purposes of God. To be holy is to be separated. We are a holy people. That is, we are separated from the world for the purposes of God. True holiness means you're separated for the purposes of God. And Adam and Eve had true holiness. They were separated for the purposes of God. Wouldn't it be great if true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness obtained in the lives of all individuals in the world today? We wouldn't know how to act. We'd be stunned, I think, if this were the case. But this is where God is drawing us. To this kind of a life. This is where God is taking us. How did God create man? God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So we're talking about the pristine creation, with dominion over the creatures, with rule over the created order. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air. And there are those who are saying in this world today that, we ought to just let things go back to the wild and let the animals go wild. You know, the elephants in circuses, that's very bad, very bad. They should go back to the wild. And unfortunately, you turn those elephants back to the wild, they're going to die. This is part of the problem. We are, you see, called to superintend the creation, to be God's supervisors of this created order, and to care for this creation, and to tend for this creation. It's a wonderful thing when you see Christian people go out on a park or some other location and have a great retreat and do many things. And then when a camp is broken, you go through the camp and there's not a scrap of paper left. There are not unseemly things that are left behind, but the area is left in a pristine condition. And that's how it ought to be. We're called to care for this created order. And this is why, one of the reasons that God placed us in the created order the way He has. And so the lesson is God's glory in the good news that He is our Creator. He is the one who made you and me. And so, when you look into the mirror in the morning, and you may not be too happy with the way you look, just remember, God made you just the way you are. And you and I need to be satisfied with the way that God has made each one of us. And give praise to God that that's the case. And as we grow a little bit older, or we mature in this life and in our relationships, we have no call to look at a spouse or a child or someone else and say, I wish God had made you differently, and grumble and complain. No. Thank you, Lord. You've made each one of us just the way we are to satisfy your purposes and for your glory. And if we're unsettled with that, give us peace and understanding in our hearts that we might rejoice in you the way we ought and be satisfied in this life and learn to enjoy you. And having learned to enjoy you, thus learn to enjoy ourselves. God grant each of us and each one of you that grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. You're good to us in every respect. Thank you for the fact that you created us and placed us in this world. And thank you that you give us contentment with the lot in life in which you've placed us and that which you've given us. And we thank you that that's the case. And I pray that this will be the case for each of us. And as we carry out the various duties and responsibilities that we have during the conference, we pray that you'll give us grace and light. And I pray, Father, more and more, as we think about the things that are brought to us in our class sessions, that our trust and faith in you will grow. And we pray for one another that this will be the case. So be pleased to bless us to this end and dismiss us now with your care, we ask in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.